Welcome to another live video. Thank you so much for joining me. This is the last one on our series on the parable of the talents, more specifically on Christ's object lessons, chapter 25, which goes deeper and comments and looks at applications and sort of expands on the parable of the talents. So I'm not going to be looking at the parable itself, but rather the book Christ's Object Lessons, and I have a link to it. If you're joining me on the Wisdom app, thank you for joining me. Please give me a follow, look at the social link, the social media links on there, get in touch with me, and I love to reach out and have this conversation with you. Of course, the best place for my notes on this and this whole series really is being posted on my blog, prmarlon.com. That's prmarlon.com. So you can see all the previous ones that are a part of this series. If you want to know where in the Bible is the parable of the talents, it's found in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 29. So I'm not going to be reading that, but this is based on that. And if you pay attention to the parable, if you're familiar with the parable of the talents, and I try to go over it really quickly each time because I don't know if someone's new and you're watching, this is the first time. So it's this idea of a man traveling, and this is a wealthy man, and he calls his servants, three servants, and he gives each one of them talents. And this is, you know, money, but we understand this to also be symbolic of abilities and what you have to offer in life. So to one he gives five, to one he gives two, to one he gives one, and he goes away for a very long time. Then he comes back and there's a settling of accounts. And the one who had five, you know, put it to work and multiplied and got five more, and he receives a reward. The one who got two, multiplied, got two more, he receives the same reward as the one who got five. There's the one who had the one talent and he hid it. And then the master takes the talent away from that one and gives to the one who had the five. So this last portion, we're going to be talking about that talent removed, and I entitled this, you know, spiritual atrophy. And if you're familiar with muscles and, you know, the human body, and I'm not really in the medical field, so I just pulled up a definition here, and muscle atrophy has to do with the wasting away or the thinning or loss of muscle tissue. It happens when you don't use your muscle. And I think that this helps capture sort of the key idea from this, you know, what happens when you bury your talent, right? What happened to the person who had the one talent and buried it? The person does not get in trouble because he or she only has one talent, right? You don't get in trouble for being limited in what you're able to do. You get in trouble for not doing anything when all of us could do something. And this has sort of been the theme of this whole series. And I believe this is part 15, if I'm not mistaken. I didn't mean to take 15 episodes to do this, but here we are. And once again, you can always go back and look, listen through all of them leading up to this. Now, what if you're joining me right now and you're not really a believer in the Bible, or you're not sure yet? You're kind of searching, you know, in your spiritual journey, you're trying different things, you're exposing yourself to different things. I think this could be beneficial for you. I think the principles that I will be sharing from this parable will benefit anybody who's willing to listen. And maybe this will be just one more step in your spiritual journey. And just for full transparency, I am someone who believes in the Bible as being the Word of God. I believe that there is supernatural wisdom that comes from this book and that we can all benefit from it. But that's where I'm coming from. And I invite all of you, you know, you're all welcome to join me in this journey and also to interact with me. Once again, comments, interactions on social media through my blog or through my podcast. I mean, my podcast, I guess you can only listen to it, but you can go to my blog and leave a comment. I reply to all of those. Social media is another way of reaching out to me. And by this, I mean, I don't have all the answers. I don't claim to. This is meant as a conversation starter. Can this help you take one step closer to God? Can this help you take one step closer to the life that you are meant to live? And this is sort of my thrust as I'm going through this. Of course, ultimately, I want you to fall in love with Jesus. But if you're not there yet, that's okay. And if you're going to take the long route, hey, go for it. Whatever works for you. I'm just sharing what has been meaningful for me and hoping that it will encourage you. And I am willing to have a conversation with you regardless of where you are on this journey. I just had a conversation with a good friend just before doing this. And he was sharing from his journey and I was sharing from mine. And we prayed together. And I think it was just a great interaction. And I love this. Right? It's about us figuring this out together. I don't have all the answers. We figure it out as we wrestle with God, as we pray, as we study, And as we share, so this is my way of sharing, of getting the conversation going. And of course, you're invited to come and to contribute as well. So I'm going to the text here. This is from the book, Christ Object Lessons. I do have a link for this if you're watching on Facebook right now. If you're watching this later on YouTube, I'll have a link also in the description. And if you're listening to this on the podcast, on the description, I'll also have on my blog, there's a link and also a copy of the full text on there. So that way you have access to the original material that I'm quoting from. And I'll be quoting and sharing my own ideas, and this is sort of what I've been doing. And if you're on the Wisdom app, you can always go back and look at the previous recordings as well, and they're available on my blog and on Facebook, and some of them on YouTube, though not all of them. So here we go. The talent removed, which is the title of this subdivision, the last little section of this chapter. So here we go. And oh yes, once again, one last thing. I always try to remind my audience of this. This book was published in the year 1900. It quotes from the King James Bible, so the English might be a little bit challenging, but I try to paraphrase and make it a little bit clearer as I go along. So upon the slothful servant, the sentence was, take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. So in other words, I guess I could just read this from the New King James that I have here in front of me. And it says, so take then the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. And I guess it doesn't really call him a slothful servant. This is from the introduction here. So the slothful, this just means lazy, right? The lazy servant, what he heard from the master was take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. So the one who had the one talent and buried it, it was taken away and given to the one who had, you know, the most talents. And so I'm going back to quoting here. It says, here as in the reward of the faithful worker is indicated not merely the reward at the final judgment, but the gradual process of retribution in this life. So in other words, this is not just a spiritual reality. This is something that we experience in the world right now. So when I bury my talent, it wastes away. I lose it. I miss out on what I could have gained from this, right? This talent that God gave me, when I refuse to put it to work, I miss out. So it's not just a spiritual reality. It's also very much a reality here in this world. So the reward and the final judgment is not the only thing we have to be concerned with. There's also the gradual process of retribution in this life. So your spiritual life, your spiritual journey, your walk with God, it's not just about eternal life. It's not just about what happens after you die or when Jesus comes again. You know, if you look at, you know, end of the world type of scenario, it's also about how you live your life right now. There is practical blessings, right? There's good things that come in life when you are living your life according to God's will. And if you're seeking God, I believe that you have realized that. And the more that you align your life with the will of God, the better the life is for you and for those around you. So continuing here, as in the natural, so in the spiritual world, every power unused will weaken and decay. And here on the series, we've talked about, right, our physical health, we talked about our mind, we've talked about time, we've talked about our influence, all of these things. If we use them, they get sharper, they get better, they get stronger, they grow and they multiply, and God causes that to happen. He's the one blessing us as we use our resources, our powers, what He has given us. However, if we don't use it, it weakens and decays, and this happens not only in the spiritual realm, also in the physical, practical, everyday life. I love this next part here. I have this highlighted on my copy here on my computer. It says, activity is the law of life. Idleness is death. I love this, right? I totally wear this on a t-shirt. Activity is the law of life. Idleness is death. So that means in your spiritual journey, I'm making this, you know, a spiritual application here. It's not about sitting back and watching, right? Watching a sermon, attending a church and just sitting there and watching what's going on. It's not just about being by yourself and thinking religious, spiritual, you know, esoteric thoughts. No, it's about active life, interactions, how you go about your business, how you treat people, how serious you are with your work, how you take care of your health, how you relate to people around you. There's a practical dimension to life And in the spiritual life, you know, as in the physical life, it says activity is the law of life. Idleness is death. If you're sitting on your hands, if you're not working towards something, if you're not growing, right, you're dying slowly. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to the profit of all. This is 1 Corinthians 12:7. So the Holy Spirit, right, this is, I know this is biblical language, and if you're not familiar with the Bible, there's this idea that God, the Holy Spirit, is a part of the Godhead. So he is God, and he gives to each person, right? There's a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, and it's meant to be used for the profit of everybody else. So we have these abilities that we're supposed to use in the way that I would say is to help alleviate the suffering of others, right? For the benefit of those around us. It's not to be a selfish life. So here we go. Back to quoting from the book, employed to bless others, the gifts increase. So whatever the Holy Spirit, whatever God gives you, as you employ it to bless others, God multiplies it, right? It grows, it increases. Now, by contrast, here's the next sentence. Shut up to self-serving, they diminish and are finally withdrawn. So God can give you a gift. And if you use it selfishly, and if you, you know, shut it up, if you're not using it according to God's purpose, it will diminish, and finally God will withdraw that gift from you. He will take it away because you're not using it the way it was supposed to be used, the way it was meant to be used. It's going to waste, in other words. He who refuses to impart that which he has received will at last find that he has nothing to give. So you, when you refuse to impart to others, when you refuse to use what God has given you, over time, you're going to find out that you have nothing to give. I'm not telling you this to cause you to despair, right? When I read this, it motivates me to think, what do I have? How can I put it to work? How can I put this to use to bless others? How can I put this to use for the honor and glory of God? The abilities that I have, not focusing on what I don't have, but focusing on what I do have. What can I do? And sometimes it can be just showing up and volunteering, showing up and helping, showing up and just listening to someone who's struggling, and then offer to pray with them or just be there for them, you know, point them, you know, as a Christian, I would say, point them to Jesus, point them to the hope that we have in God of salvation. But you don't have to do the saving. In other words, you don't have to be able to fix everybody's problem, but you can be a part of the solution, even if it's not the complete thing. You know, what can you do to help at least alleviate the situation? It takes wisdom, and it's not always easy or straightforward, but if you're trying, you're on the right path. What I'm saying here is don't bury it. Don't just say, well, I can't help you, or I can't solve your problem, so I won't do anything. No, what can you do, right? And this is a question I think is worth pondering, even if you haven't come to the final answer, even if you make mistakes as you're trying, as long as you're trying, right? Let's make mistakes in the right direction, I guess. He is consenting to a process that surely dwarfs and finally destroys the faculties of the soul. So let me read the whole two sentences here together for context. He or she, who refuses to impart that which he has received with will at last find that he has nothing to give. He is consenting to a process that surely dwarfs and finally destroys the faculties of the soul. God gives you gifts. Your soul has these things in it, right? It's just willing to go out there and help somebody else to reach out and make the world a better place to the best of your abilities to alleviate the suffering of those around you. But if you don't use it, you are consenting to a process that will dwarf your abilities, right? And finally destroy the faculties of the soul. In other words, if you're not doing what God is calling you to do, you are eating away, eventually destroying your own soul. And I don't mean this by the spirit thing that lives off, but I mean this thing that moves you and makes you who you are, your personality, you know, who God created you to be. You're destroying that when you're not putting to work what God has given you. When you're not living that life that you're called to live, you just find yourself kind of losing yourself in that process. And this is your soul just you know, being dwarfed and weakened. Something to think about, right? Do you agree? Do you disagree? Do you think that this is true? Even if you're not a Christian, I'd love to hear from you. What are your thoughts on this? I just find this, you know, as I read it, it sounds true. It seems to mirror my life experiences and my spiritual journey and the different things that I've done with my life and different stages I've been through. I mean, I can relate to this. So here's another part, and this I have, you know, underlined and circled. It says, let none suppose that they can live a life of selfishness, and then, having served their own interests, enter into the joy of their Lord. So the idea here, what I take away from this, you can't live a completely selfish life, chasing after your own interests for your whole life, and then expect to be saved. I'm not saying you're saved by service or through service. I'm just saying if you're saved and you have the joy and the love of God in your heart, it's impossible for you to live a selfish life. So if you find yourself living a selfish life, you got to wonder how much of the love of God you have in your heart. Are you really saved? Have you received that salvation from God? Do you have the Holy Spirit living in you? These are things for us to think about ourselves. I'm not saying this for you to judge others. I'm saying this for self-reflection. Going back to quoting here, in the joy of unselfish love, they could not participate, right? So if you live a selfish life, if you're serving only your own interests your whole life, there is no way that the joy of selfish love, you know, that you could participate in that. And this is, the idea here is that this is the atmosphere of heaven and you'd be miserable there. So I'm going to continue quoting here back to the book. It says, they would not be fitted for the heavenly courts. They could not appreciate the pure atmosphere of love that pervades heaven. The voices of the angels and the music of their harps would not satisfy them. To their minds, the science of heaven would be an enigma. They just would not be able to understand. They wouldn't be able to grasp it. They would be confused and miserable in heaven because everybody is selfless and there's just love all around, and they would just be miserable with that. Continuing here, the next paragraph, it says, in the great day of judgment, those who have not worked for Christ, those who have drifted along, carrying no responsibility, thinking of themselves, pleasing themselves, will be placed by the judge of all the earth with those who did evil. They receive the same condemnation. I'm sorry, give me one second here. That's what happens when I'm recording live in my office. Okay, so back to this. In the great day of judgment, those who have not worked for Christ. So here's the thing, right? If you have drifted along, carrying no responsibility, thinking only of yourself, pleasing only yourself, you will be placed by the judge of all the earth, this is talking about God, with those who did evil. So in other words, in the final account of things, living a completely selfish life, going through life with no responsibility to help those who are suffering, with no responsibility towards anyone else around you, just living to yourself, at the end, you're going to receive the same reward of those who did evil. So there is no neutral ground. Either you're doing good or your portion will be along with those who are doing evil, right? You don't get to go through life with no responsibility. We all carry a responsibility to one another. We all influence and impact the lives of one another. So there is no way forward, I guess. No eternal life, no truly meaningful life. You're not in God's plan for your life, I guess I could say, unless you are doing something to help somebody else, right? You can't be living a selfish life, thinking only of yourself, carrying no responsibility, and expect to be with those who are saved at the end of time, right? In the day of judgment. So this is just something to think about. I believe that salvation is a gift of God. I believe it's a free gift. I believe we don't deserve it. We can't earn it. We can't work for it. However, if you are living life in a selfish way, if you're not contributing in any way, if you're, I think it just shows that you haven't really accepted Jesus into your heart. You're not really walking with God, perhaps as you think you are. So once again, this is for self-reflection, not to judge others, but for you to judge your spiritual journey. When you look at your practical life and how you're living, if there's no room there for service towards another, if there's no room there to volunteer, if there's no room with everything that God has given you, right? All the resources that you have, your gifts and your abilities, if you don't have time or space, or you don't create that to gift to somebody else, to benefit somebody else, to volunteer, to serve, to help alleviate, like I keep saying this, right? To help alleviate the suffering. There's so much suffering in this world. And if you find yourself that you don't have time to do this, I would really question, you know, if this was me, I would really question my spiritual journey. So just these are things, burdens that I carry with me. These are things that I ponder about, and I'm just sharing them with you. What are your thoughts? What do you think? What's your argument? Do you agree? Do you disagree? Let me know in the comments. I really would love to hear from you. You can disagree with me. Just let me know, how do you interpret the life, you know, of someone who's seeking God, seeking enlightenment, seeking to live the best possible life? You know, I bring into this a biblical perspective, but if you have a different one, I'm open to it. Let me know what your thoughts are. And so going back here to the next paragraph, and this is a short section, we're almost done, says, many who profess to be Christians neglect the claims of God. I'm sorry, let me start that again. Many who profess to be Christians neglect the claims of God, and yet they do not feel that in this there is any wrong. They know that the blasphemer, the murderer, the adulterer deserves punishment. But as for them, they enjoy the services of religion. They love to hear the gospel preached, and therefore they think themselves Christians. Though they have spent their lives caring for themselves, they will be as much surprised as was the unfaithful servant in the parable to hear the sentence, take the talent from him. Like the Jews, they mistake the enjoyment of their blessings for the use they should make of them. And let me just clarify here this use of the Jews. This is a reference to those who are God's special people. So we see in the Old Testament, God giving special revelations to the Jews. So this is nothing against Jews as an ethnic nation, but rather that the Christians would be like the modern Jews, right? They are the ones who have the revelations of God. We have the Bible, we have the teachings of Jesus. So in essence, we would be like the Jews who had the prophets and had the writings of Moses and had these revelations of God. Does that make sense? So I would say here, people who have received a special revelation of God mistake the enjoyment of their blessings, because there are blessings that come from knowing about God, right? From having an understanding of the will of God. There are blessings, and we can mistake the enjoyment of our blessings for the use we should make of them. So the blessings that we receive from our knowledge and understanding of God should be used to bless others, not just meant for our selfish enjoyment. So by all means, enjoy the blessings, but don't let it stop there. Share it with others. If you look at the call of Abraham in Genesis 12, God says, I will bless you and make you a blessing. And this is the way that it works. It was meant for the Jews. It's meant for the Christians. It's meant for everyone. As we receive blessings from God, we are also called by God to be a blessing to others. So the idea is that he gives to us, we pass it on to those around us. So we spread around the good news. We spread around the blessings. And here's one of the ways that I understand for this to work. God blesses me with certain gifts and I can contribute. And then somebody who has different gifts can contribute. So that way, as we all contribute together, we get better things, right? Life is better in that way. So I have strengths and I have weaknesses, and my wife has strengths and weaknesses, and we're together, we have a fuller life. And then when you extend that to our church family, right, we're able to do more because of different people having different gifts, different abilities. And it works best when we all come together and contribute. So your blessings that you receive, they're not meant to stick with you and only you. Yes, enjoy them, but also share them. And you're going to find even greater joy as you begin to share your blessings, right? As you use what you have to help others, others will use what they have to help you. And a community, the whole community benefits from this. Once again, I'd love to know your thoughts on this. Do you agree, disagree? What would you add to this? Leave it in the comments. And last paragraph for this section, and then we'll be done for this episode. Many who excuse themselves from Christian effort plead their inability for their work. So in other words, I would love to help, but I can't, right? I don't have any gifts. I can't help. I can't contribute. I'm just a victim. You know, I would love to help, but life has been really hard on me and I just need help from everybody. I can't offer any help to anybody. Be careful. Look at this next sentence. I love how the author puts this. I'm going to read this again so we can have the context. Many who excuse themselves from Christian effort plead their inability for the work. But did God make them so incapable? No, never, says the author. This inability has been produced by their own inactivity and perpetuated by their deliberate choice. So If you are unwilling, if you remain inactive, and if you continue to refuse to help, you don't show up, you don't make the effort, you don't make the time, you just live to yourself, always asking for others to do things for you, but you're never willing to do anything for anybody else. This is a choice. God did not make you this way. There's always something you can contribute. I would rather spend my time thinking, what can I do? How can I contribute? Than to spend my time making excuses to why I can't contribute. Because according to the author, once again, I agree with this, God did not make anyone so incapable that they're not able to contribute in any way. Already in their own characters, I'm back to quoting, already in their own characters, they are realizing the result of the sentence. Take the talent from him. The continual misuse of their talents will effectually quench them from the Holy Spirit, which is the only light. So as you refuse to use your talent, as you refuse to do something for others, as you refuse this burden that God places on all of us, as you refuse it continually, you are eventually quenching the Holy Spirit, losing that connection with God, losing that calling that pulls us to do something to help somebody else. And, you know, I wonder about this in your life, what it's been like for you. I know I've experienced this in my life when it's like, it's not like an audible voice, but there's just this thing tugging on me and pulling on me to help someone, to call someone, to show up, to offer a hand. And a lot of times it's inconvenient or it's awkward or I'm not sure if I should do this or not. But every time I've done it, I've been so glad that I did. Every time I've helped somebody else, it's been so rewarding. And there's been times too, I've gotten in trouble for trying to help people. And sometimes it's gone wrong or I've done it the wrong way, but at least I feel like I'm making mistakes in the right direction. Be careful if you find yourself resisting when God moves in your heart to help someone. Be careful if you find yourself making excuses to why you're not volunteering, to why you're not helping. And this could be even with your own children, your grandchildren, or people in your life, your neighbors, your coworkers, people at school, your classmates. You know, what is it? Your family members, your parents, your grandparents, who is it that you could help? And you just find yourself avoiding that or refusing or making excuses. Something to think about, something for us to consider. What is God calling me to do? How can I do something to alleviate the suffering of those around me? How can I put the talents that God has given me to use? These are the questions that I want you to be asking yourself. I don't necessarily want you to have the answer. I don't expect you to have the answers. But I think if you're asking the questions, you're on the right track. These are the questions I ask myself. And once again, I'm sharing this with you because I have found it helpful in my life. And I'd love to know your thoughts on it. So this is the conclusion of our series on the talents. I'm going to see what we're going to do next. I'd love to continue to do these live videos. Let me know if you find them helpful and what maybe topics you'd like for me to cover or books or chapters. Let me know. I'm open to options and possibilities. Thank you for joining me. May God bless you. And until next time. I would like to take this opportunity to thank Ryan Bell for this beautiful music. Thank you so much, Ryan. I'll see you guys in the next episode.